Revelation 4, let's get started with where we left off. Believe it or not, we're going to, I think, journey on from Revelation 4:1. We're actually going to consider some other verses in that chapter. I know that'll be pleasing to your ears. You probably by this time are wore out with Revelation 4:1. I do want to just recap that Revelation 4:1 is the beginning of the third division of the book of Revelation. And that's based off of Revelation 1:19. John, write down the things you've seen. If I'd pause there, what the practical implication of that would be to us is that we are responsible to declare what we've seen the Lord do in our past. You know, I feel like if we just focused on that in itself, we'd have revival. Just understanding that what God has done in our past is so glorious. Matter of fact, how many of you have been saved? If God was to tell you, I want you to write down what you've seen, that would be part of what you saw. You saw the Lord manifest or uncover Himself to you as the Savior of the world. And that in itself should be glorious enough for us to have revival. How many of you would agree with that? So in our past, most of the time when we talk about our past, we have all of these memories of regrets or wasted opportunities or trials or conflicts or difficulties. But to the child of God, we ought to hone in on the things in our past where we've seen the Lord. That's what Revelation 1's about, is John seeing Christ. I saw Him at the age of 6 as my Savior. Since then, I've seen Him in many other capacities in the essence of who He is. He uncovered Himself to me one time as the healer. How many of you have ever experienced that, where God's healed you? If you're here, you've been healed. I can tell you that many times. As a matter of fact, I happen to believe that most of God's people are in a perpetual state of healing, or else you wouldn't be alive today. The Lord has healed you of things that you didn't even know you had before it was able to even manifest. How many of you have ever seen the Lord provide for you miraculously in some way? So He manifested Himself to you as the provider. And what the Lord is saying to John in Revelation 1:19 is, write those things down, keep record of when you've seen me. Then He tells John, write the things that are, and that's the church age, this present hour. Write down the realities of what is. Watch this, listen. We can reflect back on how we've seen God work in the past and apply that to the written record of our lives, because that is to provide us strength for the reality of living in this present world. Did you know that? Do you know why we can trust the Lord? Because He has a record that He can be trusted. And then He says to John, write down the things that'll be after this. And all of that's recorded in Revelation 1:19. It's the natural outline of the book. It also presents God as the God of eternity, the one in charge of time. He's in charge of past, present, and future. Everybody say amen to that. So then when we looked into John 4:1, we kind of looked at that little first two little words, after this. How many of you are glad that there's always an after this in your life? I reflect back just recently, last August, I had surgery. There's an after this. Say amen to that. There's an after this. So anytime you find yourself weary, there is an after this. When you find yourself discouraged, there is an after this. When you find yourself disappointed, there is an after this. You know how you get to the after this? By reflecting back on the record of what you've seen in the past. It'll give you a reason to trust God in your present. And if you trust God in your present, you'll move from your past through your present to after this. And then you can bring that after this into this present day, and you can rejoice in it. How many of you have hope of heaven? You know why you have hope of heaven? Because written down in your past is a time when Jesus uncovered himself as your Savior. And in so doing, you now have hope for your future, and you can live that out in your present. All of that and much more is housed in Revelation chapter 4 and in Revelation 1:19. So when you begin this third division of the book of Revelation, you have to understand the literal part of this is that John is writing down things that are after this. You are part of the that. And now John's writing down things that is after this. So he gives us in chapter 4 and 5 this scene in heaven, and where John is called up, and he says, the Lord says, come up hither and I'll show you things that'll be hereafter. Verse 2, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne. Now we've covered this, and I'm just going to review it just a little bit to explain something to you that I don't think a lot of people really fully understand. We know the words, but we really haven't laid hold of the meaning and applied it to our life, what it really means to be in the Spirit. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, things of this life and things of this fleshly existence don't matter as much to you as they at one time did. How many of you understand that? Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Scripture says. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. Have a heavenly vision, not earthly vision. Don't allow your earthly vision to take away from your heavenly vision. It means to see things through God's eyes. Okay? It means to be engulfed in the person of the Holy Spirit to the point that when confronted with sorrow, you respond in joy. It means to be so engulfed in the presence of the Holy Spirit that when you're confronted with a situation that should bring to you discouragement, instead you are encouraged. It's what happens that, I'll never forget this, the Sunday that my mother went to heaven, Joe was with her. I was sitting right there next to Haley. I can't explain what I'm about to tell you. Joe Barrett was up preaching. I turned to Haley and I said, Mom just died. I knew it in my spirit. I just said, Mom just passed away. And my phone buzzed in my pocket. I didn't even pull it out. But as soon as Joe Barrett said amen to the last final prayer of that message, matter of fact, you didn't, I did. You called on me to pray that Sunday at the end, and I prayed. And as soon as I said amen, I pulled my phone out, and it was Joe. I called Joe, and he said, Mom has passed away. We wasn't expecting her to pass away. We had no expectation of that. But the Lord spoke that to my heart. Now, why did God do that? Listen, when you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit and you allow the Holy Spirit to have right away in your life, He will show you things that are after this. Did y'all hear what I just said? He guides us into all truth, the Holy Spirit does. There was a truth that my mother had left earth and was in heaven, and God found it necessary to let me know that while Pastor Joe was preaching. Now, a normal response to that would have been sorrow, heartache. Can I tell you that was not my first response? My first response was, thank you, Lord. I know where Mom's at. I know where she is. She's in the presence of a holy God. When my dad passed away, we were there that day. And when he left, joy filled my heart, not sorrow. Yeah, I miss him. I miss him horribly. And there's times when I'll be tempted to sorrow over missing him, but that's inside of me. That's not for him. The day he went on, I was so happy for him. Why? Because there is a reality of the Spirit that overcomes the flesh. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. So John gets in the presence of God. God says, John, come up hither. I'll show you things that's going to be hereafter. And John says, immediately, I was in the Spirit. And he said, there was a throne that was set in heaven. Now here's where we get into Revelation 4 in a more of a literal sense, that you need to have this understanding in a literal sense before you read further, okay? The throne of God is characteristic of everything that God is. When you're talking about the throne of God that is set, fixed, established authoritatively in heaven, then you have to have the perspective of the totality of who God is in order to really understand that. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent. We talked about that. And now we have access to boldly come before the throne, watch, of grace. Amen. To find grace and mercy to help in time of need. So grace is an attribute that flows out of the throne of God. Just me saying those words should be enough also for you to have revival. Think about the holiness and the all-powerful majesty of the Creator of everything, and from His throne flows grace. If that were not so, we would all be consumed. We'd be dead if it wasn't for the characteristic and the attribute of grace that flows from the throne of God. How many of you understand that? When we get on into Revelation 5, you're going to see a tremendous scene of the 24 elders, which we're going to talk about in a moment. The 24 elders, the four living creatures. And what are they crying out before the throne? Holy, holy, holy. Why are they doing that? Because grace is not the only attribute that flows out of the throne. Holiness flows out of the throne. Now watch this. That should bring reverence to our heart over the holiness of God. Hear what I'm telling you. The world stands right now in violation of the holiness of God. Can you imagine that? To violate the holiness of God. Now let me just also tell you this. All of us here, can I fill you in on a little bit of information that a lot of people just gloss over a little bit? And I want to remind you of it. It helps us, I think, to be mindful of these things. Listen to this. Here's what the writer of the book of James says. If you have offended in one point of God's law, you're guilty of breaking it all. Please let that sink in. So before you judge somebody based on their behavior, understand you're as guilty as they are. Did you hear me? And it doesn't matter what behavior you're identifying. Well, he's a drunkard, so are you. Well, that person's an adulterer, so are you. Well, that person's disobedient to their parents, so are you. There is not one part of God's law that you're not guilty of violating. That's why we rejoice in the attribute of grace that flows from the throne. It is by grace that we are saved, not based on our own merit. We're all guilty before God of every point of God's law. If you violate one point of His holiness, you've violated it all. However, watch this, listen. To those who stand outside of the grace of God, they stand condemned. John chapter 3 says, for whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I tell you? It says this, and he that is condemned already. If you're standing outside of the attribute of grace that flows from the throne, you are guilty of violating the holiness of God and stand in condemnation. And the sentence has already been passed, and the consequence is already attached. There's a reason why I'm going through this in this way, but please bear with me. Give me just a little time and grace here. But hear me. How many of you believe God chastens those that He loves? But let me tell you what our perspective is of that. Most people think that God is waiting on us to sin or in some way violate His holiness, and then He's going to visit us with a belt. That's not the right perspective. Let me give you the biblical perspective. Consequences are already attached to the behavior. Did you hear what I said? As As a matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you to think through this with him, if you would. Isaiah the prophet writes this, "And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him." Did y'all hear that? How does God chasten those that he loves? He does it the same way he offers salvation. He lays our chastisement on Christ at Calvary. Does that mean we sin and get by with it? No. Here's what it means. Consequences to your sin is already tied to your sin. Most of the time, what we do is that we sow a bad crop and then pray for crop failure. That doesn't happen. You reap what you sow. Everybody say amen to that. A man who gets drunk, gets out here and has a wreck, and as a result of the wreck, gets his arm cut off. Then he comes to Christ and he asks Jesus to come into his heart and save him. Does God grow him an arm? Well, God can, but most of the time he don't. Why? Because the consequences is tied to the behavior. Everybody say amen to that. So you sit here in this building. We all congregate here on a Sunday morning and we say we're coming in the name of the Lord to worship the Lord Jesus and to lift him up and to adore him. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. If you reject the presence of God that is designed for you on this day, there are consequences to that. Those consequences are as fixed and settled as the throne is in heaven. When John said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven," that's what he's talking about. The throne is the fixed attributes of heaven and of the person and essence of God. So from the throne flows grace. Also from the throne flows holiness. Now, here's why that's significantly important. What Jesus is showing John from Revelation 4 all the way through the end of the book is things that are flowing out of the throne to planet Earth. Are you with me so far? If you'll remember the teaching on the spirit world, I showed you diagrams of portals, openings in heaven as best we could, openings in heaven from earth. We have biblical model of that when Jesus was baptized. The heavens opened, the Bible said. Spirit came. Revelation 19, "And I saw the heavens open, and here come Jesus riding on a white horse." There are spiritual dynamics of the spirit world that is open to flow to earth. And right now, what we're getting ready to experience is an opened heaven, a portal, where the attributes from the very throne of God is flowing to earth. Now, I ask you again, how many of you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus lives in your heart? Flowing to you is the very grace of God that will be your sufficiency, your supply, your redemption. Y'all ought to be jumping up and down right now. I'm serious. You ought to be just absolutely hollering. But to those outside of the grace of God, what is flowing? It is the holiness of God that has been violated. Therefore, judgment is laid out. And that's what John is seeing. "Immediately I was in the Spirit," he said in verse 2, "and there was a throne set in heaven." When we got to verse 3, we talked about the priesthood of the believer, and in that we did so because there is the jasper stone, the sardine stone, and the emerald stone that is clearly seen. Those stones are stones in the breastplate of the priest. It leads us into the priesthood of Christ, as well the priesthood of the believer. And that ought to as well give you a reason to shout and rejoice. And somehow or another, I'm not making contact because y'all are just as sleepy can be. It's as if you've been asleep since Friday. I don't know. But listen to this. Each one of us are our own priest. In other words, we have access to the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus and can represent ourselves to God. And here's why that's so beautiful. It's because of that, Jesus now has unhindered a relationship with you on a personal basis. What Jesus reveals to you is for you. Then he places us in each other's lives so we can get the Jesus that's in each other.
Amen.
That helps one another. Say amen.
Amen.
If we merely encounter each other in the flesh, then all we're getting is the fleshly elements of each other. Well, can I remind you that all of our flesh are as filthy rags? And if we've offended in one point of God's law, we've offended in it all. Your flesh will lead me away from God. But your spirit will introduce me to an aspect of Jesus that is only given to you because you are your priest. Now that gives you massive responsibility. In other words, you can't blame your shallowness on a preacher. You can't blame your shallowness on somebody else. As a matter of fact, you can't even blame your parents for your lack or your need. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Well, I can't help it. I'm just like my daddy and my mommy. So what? That's in the flesh. You're called not to walk in that. You're called to walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Make sense? All of that's tied into verse 3. Then you have the rainbow that is the covering, and that's the covenant-keeping power of God. Now I want us to consider two verses from Revelation 4 real quick just to introduce the thought, and it's the thought around the 24 elders, and there's a reason why this is important. We're going to read Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, as well as verse 10 of the same chapter. Here's what it says in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. That's what John's seeing. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now, that in itself tells us that this cannot be a reference to angelic beings. The fact that they're clothed in white raiment, if you do a study on white raiment, we'll probably get into that in a couple of weeks. But what this indicates is they are redeemed individuals. You and I are going to put on white raiment when we get to heaven. Okay, so these are redeemed individuals. They're clothed in white raiment and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I go down to verse 10 of the same chapter. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. What I want us to talk about just for a moment is this idea of crowns. The crown that is on the head of each one of the 24 elders. We're going to identify the 24 elders. Matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you who they are right now. And then we'll get into that in a couple of weeks to come. All right. The 24 elders, I believe, are 12 representatives from the Old Covenant and 12 representatives from the New Covenant. We could identify them as the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. They make up the representation of the union between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It is all of the saints of God that covers through the whole host of heaven. These 24 elders have on their heads crowns of gold. And this is why it's important to me. Do you realize, how many of you again know that you've been saved? Let me tell you something about the crown. There is an incorruptible crown that you will be given. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 26. And here's what it says. Listen, I want to read that passage to you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So Paul says, run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Paul says, I therefore so run. not as uncertainty. So fight I, he says, but not as one that beats the air. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? There is an incorruptible crown that is assigned to those that will run the race with patience, laying aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. I want you to see what's happening around the throne. We're going to tie this later to what we know as the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you have ever heard of that? How many of you know that you're going to stand before God one day to give an account for what you've done in this body? Is that a scary thought? It can be, but it shouldn't be. Some people, not since we know Jesus, that's exactly right. Did you know that some people attribute that to a fearful thing? Well, can I tell you, the judgment seat of Christ does not determine whether you go to heaven or hell. The judgment seat of Christ is about your works and the motive behind your works. Paul is saying here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 that we run this race to obtain the prize. And what is the prize? The prize is an incorruptible crown. It speaks of the motive behind why we serve God and why we walk with God. If the motive behind why we walk with God is purified through the Scripture, then we have an incorruptible crown. A corruptible crown would speak of trying to run in a race through fleshly means and by fleshly methods that is full of corruption. Let me illustrate it this way. I preach. Can I tell you why I preach? Because preaching's in me and I can't stop it. And if you could look into my own heart and into my own life, you would understand that I've tried to stop it. I really have. I've done everything that I know to do to quit doing what I'm doing right now. But now that I've reached the fourth quarter of life and I've come through some times that consequences was sown into my behavior, now that I've come through that, preaching comes out of me and I can't stop it, and now I no longer want to stop it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I give to you the message of my heart because it's the only thing now that I have left to give. My prayer is that the preaching is so pure that God will intervene on my behalf and put words in my mouth that needs to be spoken, even words that I sometimes don't even know or understand myself. But did you know there are some who preach for a different motive? Some preach in order to be noticed. Some preach to gain notoriety and fame. I have to share this part at this point. This is probably the only crown we're going to get to. And there's five of them. So we'll pick up here next week. All right? But I have to share this with you. I want to share with you something God dropped into my spirit this past week. You've heard me talk about this man once before, I know of here. But I doubt very seriously that you remember it. And I want to call the name of a couple of men that I knew early growing up. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Willard Reedy? What about Charles Blevins? Yeah. All right, listen to me. Listen to me. Willard Reedy was a man that pastored a couple of mountain churches over here in the mountains where we were raised. Nobody much knew him. Matter of fact, I got saved at the age of six. When I got saved, we were attending the church he pastored. It was New Bethel Baptist Church over here on a place called Dry Fork. And you went to the foot of Iron Mountain and took a left-hand turn from Sankers Creek and went up Dry Fork, and there was a little white church set up on a hill. He pastored there. God brought him to my mind this past week. Let me tell you about Willard. He'd show up in a suit and tie. And man, he looked sharp every Sunday, didn't he? Willard would get to preaching. About 10 minutes into his preaching, the coat would come off. About 10 minutes later, the tie would come off. Then he'd roll up his sleeves, and you'd find him at some point during the message standing on the front pew with his head to the ceiling, and he would preach. As a little boy, I remember this so vividly. I would sit there and watch him, and when Willard would stand on that pew and he would be looking to the ceiling and just preaching as hard as he could preach, I knew as a child, that man's not here. He's in another world. He was zoned out. It was as if there was no one left in the building. Charles Blevins was a lot the same way. Charles didn't preach hard. He preached a little quieter. He was a little softer. But about 10 minutes into each of his messages, his voice would begin to break and tears would begin to flow. And you could look at Charles and you could say, he's not here. Matter of fact, he don't care who else is here. He's in a world all to himself. Here's what the Lord told me earlier this week. I don't know why I was reflecting on those two men, but I was reflecting on those two men. Here's what God told me. God said nobody on earth much knew who they were, but they sure did impress heaven. Did you hear me? Not a lot of people on earth knew who these two guys was. They're not nearly as well known as a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie or a Charles Stanley or anybody that's got notoriety from their preaching. No, about the only ones that knew them was lived over there in the mountains and in crooks and hollers. They wasn't known big on earth, but they sure did impress heaven. When the Lord dropped that into my spirit, I was driving, and I'm going to tell you, I started weeping and crying, and I said, God, please let me, in the latter part of my life, impress heaven. Don't let me do what I do for the sake of earth, but let me impress heaven. That's what running the race to obtain means. Are y'all with me? It's not an accident that Paul uses this analogy in this passage of Scripture of running in a race. And then in the book of Hebrews, you have that passage that says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And how do we run that race? By laying aside every weight and sin that besets us and weights us down. We have to run with a pure heart and a pure motive. Our motive is not to impress man, but it is to impress heaven. Are you with me? That's an incorruptible crown. Now watch this. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to intertwine these things as we go, but at the judgment seat of Christ, an incorruptible crown is only going to be given to those that impress heaven and not earth. Now I'm not saying that, listen, for example, watch this. Everything that's big is not God. And everything that's big is not bad either. Do you hear me? Everything that's small is not insignificant. But not everything that's small is significant either. It's about the motive of our heart. It's about why we preach, why we sing, why we lift our hands, why we give in the offering, why do we tell others about Christ, why do we read the Word? Are we just constantly trying to build something here on this earth for ourselves, or are we really trying to impress heaven? To run the race means we lay aside all that would weight us down and give us an incorruptible crown. Just in the next few minutes, before we go on, I'm going to introduce these crowns to you because you need to at least get it in your mind what the crown that's coming to you is all about. First, there's an incorruptible crown. Then there's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, you can imagine all of the information around the crown of rejoicing. It teaches you there is a mandate to praise God. We don't praise God because we feel good or we wait till something stirs us. I'm so sick of that I could puke. We praise God because God commands that He be praised. That's why we praise the Lord. There's also a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. A crown of righteousness. These are crowns that comes to you when you stand before the Lord. There's a crown of life. James 1, 12. Man, it'd take 6 years to preach through just that one. James 1, 12. A crown of life given to those that endure temptation and trial. And trouble tells us there is a ministry, if you will, of suffering. Listen to this. There's also a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse. These are crowns that's promised to the people of God. Now, there's a reason why that we did Revelation 4, 4 and Revelation 4, 10. Because I want you to see this. The 24 elders in verse 4 of chapter 4 have a crown of gold on their head. In verse 10, they take that crown and they lay it at the feet of the one sitting on the throne. Do you know why that we live our life to obtain these crowns? So that one day we can lay them at the feet of Jesus, the one who's worthy. Because we're not deserving. Those crowns are given because we approached the throne when grace was flowing out. But one day we will stand before the throne when judgment is flowing out. It's my prayer that at that moment I can lay my crowns at the feet of the Lord and have something to offer Him on that day. That's why I preach. That's why I pray. That's why I cherish His Word. That's why I want to understand more of His Word. That's why on a daily basis I try to communicate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead me into all truth. Can I tell you something? We are now in a time of great chaos and confusion on the earth. And the reason is because there's consequences sown into the actions of earth. But it's not going to go unnoticed. From the throne of God will issue grace and judgment. The question is which one will you receive? Lord, help us today, I pray, with Your Word. Take Your Word and apply it to our hearts. May we be energized to receive the crown. May we run this race with patience that we may receive the crown, Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us. Keep us mindful, O God, that You and You alone are the one worthy of all of our praise. It's also my prayer, God, that You'll put deep within the DNA of each one of us that You are the God of time, past, present, future. And please, Lord, in a supernatural way, if You would, may we encounter You at Your voice calling us to come up hither. As a matter of fact, Lord, it would be all right with all of us if today we had a come up hither moment and You could show all of us a little bit of the after this that is attached to our lives. To those who are weary, may they encounter an after this moment today that their weariness would be turned to joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. To those that are discouraged, call them into encouragement. To those that are confused, call them into peace. Lord, to those that are just sorrowful, call them into glory. And Lord, to those that are cumbered about with their own unrighteousness, call them into Your holiness. We understand, Lord, this has to be by supernatural means, that we can't preach this into people. We can only offer and through their own relationship with you, they either receive or reject. So, Lord, as we offer these things, I pray that we'll take seriously our walk with you, more seriously than anything on this earth. And for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.